And let us pray. Holy God, by your Spirit, enlighten us, illumine us, and inspire us, not for our sakes, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whom we live and love, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 23 to 32. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracious to you, O God in Zion.
Our second reading this morning is from the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And how can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there I was, minding my own business a couple of Fridays ago, sitting in the audience at the Verne Rife, waiting for the show Little Shop of Horrors to begin. And, you know, the lights dim a little bit, and out come these two bums dressed in rags, and they walk into the audience begging for change. Actually, I looked, and in the program, they're listed as Wino Number 1 and Wino Number 2. And so Wino Number 1, played by our own Trevor McCormick back there in the bass section, spots me in the audience, of course, and in character calls out, "Hey, preacher lady, there's that preacher lady. You got any spare change?" Or something. I can't quite remember exactly what you said, but that was the spirit of it. And I responded, you know, one moment of actually, I feel like thinking quickly on my feet. I said, "Sorry, I spent it all on dinner before I came." And he kind of rolled his eyes at me. And technically that wasn't entirely true because somebody else had paid for my dinner that night, but I just didn't have any cash on hand to give him. And I thought, well, that keeps it in the spirit of the evening. So fast forward to the next Friday night, and I'm in the audience again. But this time, I came prepared. So once again, the lights go down a little bit. And once again, the two winos come out into the audience begging for change. And once again, I hear Trevor / Wino Number 1 call out, "Hey, there's that preacher lady again. Got any money this time, or did you spend it all on dinner?" Or again, something like that. And very proud of myself and dying to see how he would react, I shoved a $20 bill in his hand, and he about fell over. I was trying to drop it like a hot potato, trying to give it back to me, and I said, "Oh no, 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 here, this is yours. You can take it." And I wasn't the only one who came prepared that night, because I saw at least one other person who had seen the show before and also came with some money to give to the beggars when they came into the audience. So I don't know quite what the total was, but I'm pretty sure Wino Number 1 and Wino Number 2 went home with a nice little chunk of change that evening. So, you know, money are just bits of pieces of paper and bits of metal. But it's the currency of our culture, and we exchange money for what we value. And how we spend our money represents what we value with our hearts. And that particular night, I greatly valued the experience of watching Trevor not know what to do when I shoved that $20 bill at him. Now, I also happen to value SSU's musical theater program, its staff, and its students very much. So I'm glad to exchange currency for the experience of being part of one of their productions. We value our lives, right? So we exchange money for food and for clothing and shelter, and medical treatment. If we value education, we exchange money for books and tuition and knowledge. If we value the arts, we exchange money for tickets to see a concert or a movie or a show. So each of us exchanges money for what our heart values. And I bet if I could take a peek into your bank account, I could tell you exactly what your heart values, for better or for worse. And so while it's tempting to preach a sermon following this line of logic, that's not actually what Jesus is saying in this passage, though that's often what we hear him saying. In Luke, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So looking at your bank account assumes that your money follows your heart, but Jesus says your heart follows your money. Your heart follows your money. So think about it. If you buy a new car, suddenly you love to drive, and you're looking for any excuse to drive anyone wherever they want to go. If you buy a new house, you want to invite everyone over so that they can see it and enjoy it with you. Buy some new clothes or some new shoes, and I'll bet you're going to wear those the next day, whether that's the most weather-appropriate choice or not. It's new, and so we want to wear it. Your heart follows your money, specifically how you spend your money. And you know what? Jesus doesn't need your money, but he desperately wants your heart. And he knows the key to having your heart is through your money. So in the Bible, Jesus talks about money a lot. I have heard it said that if a preacher preached a sermon as often as Jesus talked about money, you'd hear a sermon about money every month through the entire year, 12 out of the 52 Sundays. Money must be important to Jesus. But remember, he doesn't need your money. He can take care of all of that on his own. He wants your heart. And the way to your heart is through your money. So if we take a step back, that's kind of the very end of the passage. But if we take a step back and look at the beginning of this little story from Luke, we see Jesus, in preparation of sharing this truth, assuring the disciples that there is no need to be afraid or anxious about anything, including money, because God will provide. "Do not worry about your life," he says. "Do not worry about what you will eat or about your body or what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing." Now, as a side note, this doesn't just mean we can all turn into complete slackers and just expect God to make food and clothing and shelter magically appear in front of us. It does, however, mean that Jesus wants us to not obsess about money, worrying ourselves to distraction, because as he says, worrying is not going to add a single hour to our lives. So why do we waste so much time doing it? "Consider the ravens," he says. "Consider the lilies. God takes care of them. How much more will God take care of you, who have been made in his own image?" "Do not be afraid," he says. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not hoard your money or your possessions or your time, for it is God's good pleasure to give you everything you need, namely the kingdom of heaven." And if we can just think, and act, and exist on a cosmic plane or scale like this, if we can just keep these words in mind, then why should we worry? There is no need to be anxious or afraid, because God will provide everything we need. The truth is, your heart follows your money. So if you are anxious or fearful or stingy or grudging with your money, your heart, and I would guess by association, your life, will be anxious and fearful and stingy and grudging, which is the exact opposite of the abundant life that Jesus promises to us when we seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else, he says, I will provide for you. So where your money goes, your heart will follow. What you do with it, how you think about it, where you spend it, what you will do to earn it, and to whom you are willing to give it. It all speaks volumes about where your heart will be and what your heart values. So where your money goes is where you are going to be the most interested and the most teachable and the most responsive and the most open. So it's almost as though we can train our hearts to want something through the way we use our money. And in fact, I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples and to us. So if we train our hearts by spending or using or keeping all of our money for ourselves or our loved ones, guess where our hearts will learn to be. But if we train our hearts by giving our money to those in need and to those actively supporting those in need, guess where our hearts will go? Our hearts will go wherever God wants them to go. And in the process, we will find God in our giving. So that leads me to a couple of questions that I'm going to leave as rhetorical questions this morning, but I hope you will ponder them throughout the day. So where do you want your heart to go? And who do you want your heart to be? What do you want your heart to care about? What does your heart already care about? Where do we want to invest our very selves and our very hearts by investing our money first? And if you happen to get your way through those questions, then we have to answer these. What does this all mean for how we spend our money? And how can we really train our hearts to draw closer to God through the way we spend our money? You know, that's something that affects each and every day of our life, sometimes multiple times. So how can we use that to train our hearts to draw closer to God? Now, in full disclosure, next week is our stewardship dedication Sunday. And that's the day when we put down on paper our financial pledge toward the mission and ministry of the church in the next calendar year. So it's no accident that you're hearing a sermon about money as you're thinking about what you're going to put down on your pledge cards for next week. So let me just remind you, Jesus doesn't need your money, but the church will gladly take it. There are lots and lots of ways to train our hearts to draw closer to God. And we often think of praying more regularly, coming to worship more regularly, reading the Bible more often, and those are all good things. But we can train our hearts to draw closer to God through the way we think of and use our money. And making a financial commitment to supporting the church is seriously just one of the simplest training regimens we can follow. Because it's just setting a goal of what you'd like to give and then giving toward that goal, whether you do it weekly or monthly or once a year. But what you write down on your pledge card, or maybe don't write down on your pledge card, but have as your goal in your mind, it's not just about supporting the mission and the ministry of the church. It's so much more than that. How we spend our money says significant things about our spiritual well-being and the condition of our hearts. And it says a lot about our trust and our faith in God. So more than just budgets, giving is about faith. It's about your heart, because where your money goes, your heart will follow. So why not use your money to help follow Jesus more closely? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.